Today's Tuesday, September 29th, 2015. And I think I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight, meaning a different topic. I originally planned on doing my 10th study in James, but I was going through 2 Peter chapter 3, and a verse kind of caught my attention. I'm going to try to get through everything I have tonight, but more than likely, I probably won't have enough time. And also, before I start, I just want to say that, this study tonight, by no means am I speaking with any authority. I'm merely making suggestions on what some of these verses could mean. And I guess that just maybe tells a little bit about how my mind thinks and how I am when I go through the scriptures. I once read a comment, by Watkins, Joe Watkins, where he said he considered himself more of a learner than a teacher, and I think that's true. For those of us who really search the scriptures, are we teachers or are we more so learners? Because I feel like I have a lot more questions than I do answers. And so, anyways, let me open up here with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, thank you for the life that you've given us here, that sometimes we can take for granted. Thank you for supplying all of our needs according to your truth, and thank you for where you've led us through your scriptures throughout this life. Father, we pray for those around us, whatever situation they may be in right now. We pray for healing and comfort through your word and through your truth. We thank you for the mystery that you revealed to the Apostle Paul, and we thank you for enlightening our eyes to that truth now and forevermore. In your Son's most precious and holy name, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So, if everybody could turn their Bibles or computer programs to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm gonna read the chapter, but there's one verse that sort of stuck out to me when I was going through this chapter, and it's verse 13. But we'll get to it. So I'm just gonna read the whole chapter, and then I want to go through some of these verses and maybe make some suggestions at what they possibly could mean. So, and thank you as always, Tony, for posting, and I hope you had a good time over there on the Big Island, or whichever island you're on. So, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, and this is a verse that really struck my attention, and it has been for a while, but verse 13, nevertheless we, now this is Peter speaking, and we can go back to the first letter in the first chapter and see who he's speaking to. I believe it's the Jews of the dispersion, but verse 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So, I want to go back to verse 1. I want to start, I'm going to start in verse 2, but, you know, in reading this letter, we need to put it in context, and that's, more than likely, I'm almost certain, it was written during the book of Acts, because the parousia of the Lord, the second advent is spoken of there. So we have to put it in the context of that period covered by Acts, and during that period, there was the hope of the millennial kingdom, and then you also had the hope of the heavenly Jerusalem or the new earth, as Paul talked or as Peter mentions in that 13th verse. The hope of the new Jerusalem and the new earth is, of course, Peter doesn't refer to the new Jerusalem, but he does in verse 13 there refer to the new earth. And we know that John in Revelation, depending on, you know, I guess it's neither here nor there when it was written, but nonetheless, in Revelation, in a couple chapters there, he speaks of the heavenly Jerusalem, and he speaks of the new earth. And then Paul, possibly might have been speaking about this in 2 Corinthians. So if you hold a finger in 2 Peter here and go to 2 Corinthians verse 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 4, read that verse. Second Corinthians 12:4, and we all know this this passage pretty well. Had a very good conversation with Barney last night about this, and so it says how that he was caught up unto paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. So here's this word paradise. Some link this paradise with paradise of Revelation, and I think I'm looking for the verse where it says the third heaven. Here it is. Verse 2, he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now, in 2 Peter, chapter 3, there's, if we want to look at it this way, it's as if there's three heavens being discussed. He mentions the heavens that then was, which would represent past. He says the heavens and the earth which are now, which would be present. And then he speaks, of course, in verse 13 about a new heavens and a new earth. So if that be the case, then Paul here is referring to that third heaven, the new heavens and the new earth that Peter is referring to in 2 Peter there. Also, Paul, in Hebrews, speaks of the heavenly Jerusalem. I don't believe he uses the term new earth in all of Hebrews, and if I'm wrong, please correct me on that. But he does speak of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, a couple different times in Hebrews. If we go to Hebrews 12:22, I think is one occurrence. And we know that the heavenly Jerusalem is connected with the new earth, and John tells us that in Revelation 21. So in essence, even though he doesn't mention the new earth, of course, that, you know, is the way that I see it has to be on his mind. Hebrews 12:22 says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and into an innumerable company of angels." So those are a couple different passages where Paul is more than likely thinking of that. Well, not only the heavenly Jerusalem, but the new earth as well. Going back to 2 Peter, in the third chapter, kind of want to go through some of these verses. Verse 2 in this chapter, he's telling his reader to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. And the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Whether the holy prophets there is referring to the holy prophets during the Old Testament days, more than likely I think that's what he's referring to. And then he also says even of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Verse 4 certainly puts this letter in its proper context during the book of Acts. He says, and saying, now these are scoffers, or in other words, mockers in the last day, who are walking after their own lusts, and they're saying, "Where is the promise of his coming, or where is the promise of his parousia? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Moving on to verse 5. He says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. I've got a note written down here. Darby's translation of verse 5 I would like to read for you. Because it says, for this is hidden. The Greek form lathano is used in this verse, and it's translated hidden. We don't need to go there, but in Acts 26:26, and so this is probably why he chose to use the English word hidden. He says, for this is hidden from them through their own willfulness, that heavens were of old, and an earth having its subsistence out of water and in the water by the word of God. I really like that translation, because we know that the Lord has to provide enlightenment to us for us to know anything about the word of God, you know, even as a believer. And we see a lot of, you know, that's a principle that runs right throughout the scriptures, including Peter himself, when he declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ told him that flesh and blood hath not revealed that to him, but his Father from heaven. Peter here in verse 5, then he's referring to the earth standing out of the water, and in the water he's going right back to Genesis 1:2. Now Ron has covered a lot of this in a study maybe a couple months ago. But he's referring back to Genesis 1:2, and it's important to know that that we live today, we live in the same heavens as in the days of Noah. And so, so verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And now that was a perishing that took place. The cosmos were overflowed with water, in Genesis 1-2. And now we live in the present, heavens, the same heavens that, that Noah in his day lived in. This is, the heavens that we live in, Isaiah tells us were stretched out, like a tent or like a scroll. And Isaiah 40:22, tell us that. I'll read that verse. Find it here in a second. Isaiah 40:22 says, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." And so this is clearly referring back to the early account of Genesis. And I believe it's Genesis 1:8 that refers to the firmament. Yes, it is. Genesis 1:8 says, "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." And in verse 9 there in Genesis, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so," and so forth. So we know that that this firmament was called heaven in verse 8, and Isaiah said it was stretched like a scroll or a tent. And so this undoubtedly is referring back to Genesis 1-2, and we read about waters also in Genesis 1-2, where it says, "And the earth was without form and void," or as Darby puts it, "the earth was waste and empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep," or the face of the abyss, "and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So, going back to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I read verse 6, "whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." So here's a world that then was in the past. In verse 7 here, now he says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now," present, "but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Here is where the earth is going to experience it's being reserved unto fire, a baptism by fire, and of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We know that fire is a very unique word, the Greek form for fire. If you do a study on that, many times over and over again throughout the scriptures, it's used as a form of correction or purification. We know that metals are purified. I think in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about metals being purified by fire, being tried by fire. So in verse 8, he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." I'm not entirely certain why he says this. Maybe there's some typology going on here, where the millennial kingdom might represent, one day, so-called week, and so forth. So I'm not really sure why he uses that. But in verse 9 he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so verse 10 here is he speaks now of the day of the Lord. There's actually references to three very unique and particular days in this chapter, and here's the first mention of one of those days, and that's the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This verse is interesting. I have a few things to say about it, but before I talk about it, the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night is spoken of by Paul. And this was one of those verses that that really, you know, that helped me make a connection with Paul's hope being that parousia. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And that's where Paul refers to this day coming as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. And I'll read 2 through 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 6. And then we really get into some meat about the day of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, I believe, and even that first chapter. But 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Well, I'll be darned. That's exactly what Peter said. And then verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." So, clearly, it's very obvious that verse 4 is telling them that they're going to be possibly there where that day could possibly overtake them as a thief. I mean, that's what, in essence, he's saying there. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Well, why? Well, he gets at that in the next couple of verses. "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Watch for what? Well, watch for their surroundings. Watch for what's going to happen in these last days. Be on the alert for them. You know, it's like, in the Gospels, it speaks of this, the faithful servant and the unfaithful servant and so forth. So we read about this throughout the New Testament, and there's references to this day, this parousia, this day of the Lord coming as a thief, also in Revelation. I've got two verses written down here, but for the sake of time, let's just go to one. Revelation 3:3. Well, I'm going to read 2, actually. I'll read 2 and 3. And so this entire book is talking about the coming of the Lord. "Behold, I come quickly," he says in Revelation. But Revelation 3, 2, "Be watchful." Here it is. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee," and so forth. So, let's go back to 2 Peter. So, just wanted to make that connection there. I'm sure most of you are aware of it, but of course there could always be a newcomer or somebody who's not, who doesn't clearly see that the book of Acts represented a different dispensation, different than Paul's last seven letters that he wrote. And there was really one hope, or should I say two hopes, whether the millennial kingdom or the millennial kingdom or the heavenly Jerusalem. But there seems to be a great connection between those two spheres of blessings, if you will, which I'll get to in a little bit here. But so 2 Peter 3, let's see here. Let me look at verse, I read verse 10, Well, yeah, there's another point. Verse 10 here. It's interesting that depending on what Greek text you're looking at, that the word burned up is not there in the Greek. And Mike, if you're listening, maybe this is something that you could also look up for me and verify. But I'd be interested in what Greek text you like to use and what Greek form is used. But depending on what Greek text you're looking at, it could read that that are therein shall be discovered and not burnt up, but discovered. And so I found that a little interesting because we know that, you know, if we look to the book of Revelation, works are certainly going to be uncovered. And, let's go there. Revelation 20, verse 12. Revelation 20, verse 12, about works being discovered or uncovered, if you will. And this is all in the context of the great white throne judgment here. John says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." So, skipping up here in the same chapter, verse 11 says that, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." So, and even going back to just looking up in verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night for ever and ever, or unto the age of ages," because I don't think we should read that as forever and ever without end, as in eternity, but as in ages of ages, for a period of time. So this is, verse 11 is telling us that, that at this great white throne, the heaven and the earth fled away. And so if we go back to Peter, he tells us what happens, when these works are burned up or when these works, are discovered. So if we go back to 2 Peter, 3 verse 12, I want to look at. He says, so if we keep in mind that the earth fled away, the earth and the heavens fled away at that great white throne, he says in verse 12, 2 Peter 3:12, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall be melt with fervent heat." There seems to be possibly a connection with the heavens and the earth passing away here. And here's a second reference to a day. So we saw the day of the Lord, but here he's talking about the day of God. And so, the next verse, 13, tell us that this day of God is the new heavens and the new earth. And so the day of God, according to what Peter's saying and linking it with Revelation, the earth fleeing, the earth and heavens fleeing away at this great white throne judgment, this commences the new heavens and the new earth. So, you know, it could be possible that the new heavens and the new earth because the heavens and the earth, according to Revelation, fled away from the face of the Lord at this great white throne judgment, that the new heavens and the new earth are ushered in at this time of the great white throne judgment, and also the lake of fire. And if the lake of fire burns for ages upon ages, then could it possibly be that this lake of fire continues on burning even after the new heaven and the new earth is created? Just a suggestion and something to think about. Second Peter 3:12 here, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And he says, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, when precisely is this day of God in the new heavens and the new earth going to begin in relation to the millennium? Well, that is a very, very detailed question, and I don't think any of us really have the answer to that question. But one verse that's really interesting, and Mr. Welch had written an article about this in the Berean Expositor. I believe it's also published in the Alphabetical Analysis. It's called A Thousand Generations. And in this verse is coming from Deuteronomy 7:8, I believe. And if we could turn there, I will read that. Deuteronomy 7:8. That's not. Yeah, it's okay. It's 9. Okay, Deuteronomy 7. It's verse 9. And so I'll just read 9 here. Sorry about that, Tony. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Now, that's interesting, because I do believe that, that there's figurative language within the scriptures. I do believe that. Paul speaks figuratively about death many times throughout his letters. But if we take the thousand years that's mentioned in Revelation as being literal, then, you know, we should take this thousand generations as also being literal too. And just to put things into perspective, I think Mr. Welch said that, you know, if, for example, if we count 30 years for the length of a generation, you've got a thousand generations, that's 30,000 years. So it's possible that this millennial kingdom sort of is perpetuated into the new heavens and the new earth. Even Paul in Ephesians actually speaks of, he speaks of ages to come. He speaks of all generations of the ages, or the age of ages. If we go to Ephesians 3:21, he's not speaking in reference to the millennial kingdom or the new earth, but rather at this point in time, his hope is far above all heavens and heavenly places. But he does say in the ages to come. And in Ephesians 3:21, if we turn there quickly, he says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. This verse, the word generation should be in here. Don't have time to really get into it, but, for example, there's some other translations, that, for example, Darby says, to him be glory in the assembly in Christ Jesus unto all generations of the age of ages. And so, I'm not sure, I think the King James translators must have left that one out. So, nonetheless, we've got a generation of the ages of ages, Ephesians 2:7, ages to come. And so, going back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, here's the verse that really struck my attention. He says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So, the first word that kind of struck my attention in this verse was promise. You know, what promise is he referring to? Was this a promise that was made to him during his ministry, or did Christ tell him about this promise of the new earth during his earthly ministry, or is this something that even might go back to the Old Testament and possibly not so clearly explained, and maybe only revealed to the initiated or to those who God chose to reveal it to? We do know that Abraham looked for the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, and of course being associated with the new earth. We don't so much read about that in the Old Testament, and we read about it more clearly in Hebrews, but there possibly could be some references to the new earth and the new heavens that Peter's getting at here in the Old Testament. And so let's go to two of those references. They're both in Isaiah. The first one is Isaiah 65:17. Isaiah 65:17. Pretty sure it's Isaiah 65:17. Yes. Which says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." And this is interesting. This sort of reminded me of some of the terminology in Revelation. So, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." And so Isaiah 65:17. We skip a chapter over, Isaiah 66:22. Isaiah 66:22. Again, he speaks of new heavens and new earth here. "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." There's other connections too in the Old Testament. I want to turn to one of them, and I want to look at Ezekiel 37. So if we turn to Ezekiel 37, and then after reading that, I want to go back to Revelation. But Ezekiel 37:26-28. Ezekiel 37:26-28. Says, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant. It shall be an age-abiding covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore." And Revelation 21:3, they found a connection between that verse in Ezekiel and Revelation 21:3. So in Ezekiel, it talked about his sanctuary being with them forevermore. Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Well, I want to go to, I know I'm skipping around here a lot. I know this is sort of a different study, and I sort of put it together over the past week, but I'm trying to make connections, about what Peter's referring to here in the 13th verse in that second letter, chapter 3, about therefore according to his promise we look for new heavens and a new earth. Paul and 1 Corinthians 15. This is a pretty important chapter, because there seems to be quite a bit of a gap between two verses here, and I'll explain that in a second. But 1 Corinthians 15 and 23 through 25, and I believe that this is one of those chapters as well that he is referring to the new earth, or even beyond that, when God now is all in all. I'll explain that in a second. So 1 Corinthians 15, 23 through 25, I'll read. He says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming, at his parousia." Here's the day of the Lord. And he says, "Then cometh the end." Oh my goodness. Well, when's the end? You know, the Greek form telos for end means a not the cessation of something, but it can mean the goal of something, an end goal to be reached. So then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Verse 25, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." And 26, sorry, you have to read this verse too. "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Now, I don't mean to skip ahead, but I don't want to turn there, but I said that there were references to three particular days in 2 Peter 3. The day of the Lord that we looked at, the day of God, and there's actually another day that's, I believe, is referred to in verse 18. We'll get there in a second. Here I believe that verse 25 is referring to, or 24, "Then cometh the end." This is when God is all in all, and I believe that it is referring to not the day of God, but this last day that Peter refers to in the last verse in that third chapter there. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." And then it talks about death being the last enemy. And I made just a few minutes ago, I said that, is it possible that because this lake of fire burns throughout the ages, the heavens and the earth flee at the great white throne judgment, and then this lake of fire burns for ages and ages. Could it be that death is still in existence during at least the initial part of the new earth and the new heavens, and there's still some testing, there's still some correcting that needs to take place before really the end comes and Christ delivers up those kingdoms and death is 100% and completely destroyed. Now, this is really going to a time period when God is all in all prior to Genesis 1-2. Prior to Genesis 1-2, there was no Israel. This was before the ages began. But we know there's many ages that are to transpire going forward until the end comes. And we read that in that heavenly Jerusalem, the foundation of that city has the names of the 12 tribes of Israel written on it. So however we look at that, Israel is really at the forefront. It's their city, it's their earth, and there seems to still be a distinction between Israel and the nations, only because they're mentioned and because it's their city and it was promised to them during the Old Testament, at least Abraham and a number of others it was promised to. So if we look at this sort of in its context, if Israel is still sort of at the forefront of God's plan and purpose for the ages, is God all in all yet? Because we know that God was all in all prior to Genesis 1-2. when there was no Israel. And so I want to look at a few verses in Revelation 21 to sort of paint a picture of what really is going on here in this chapter. So if we could turn to Revelation 21, and I want to start in verse 7. I've got a little point to make about this verse. And if you have a companion Bible, look at the note in the companion Bible about this verse. And I don't know if you have that note, Tony, but the companion Bible says that in all the texts, it should read these in verse 7. So, verse 7 says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Yes, thank you, Tony. So, all the texts read these things. So it should read, "He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Well, not all things, but these things, and these things are mentioned in the first six verses. The overcomer is going to inherit these things, verses 1 through 6 here in Revelation 21. And he says, "And I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And then he talks about the new Jerusalem, and he talks about the tabernacle, and no more crying, and so forth. So he says that the overcomers will inherit these things. If we skip down to verse 12 in this chapter, it says, I talked a little bit about this, but I'll read it, 21:12. "And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." I made some comments about that. Verse 27 in this chapter talks about only overcomers are going to be entering into the city. Verse 27, Revelation 21:7, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." And there seems to be a great connection between the book of life being a reward for these overcomers, possibly even what Paul is referring to in Philippians when he mentions these fellow laborers who are laboring and striving according to the rules, that they are also in the book of life. Just a possible doctrinal principle there. Revelation 22, the next chapter, 22 verse 2, talks about how the nations are in a healing process. Is God all in all yet at this time? Revelation 22:2, "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." That Greek form is where we get our English word therapy. So there's still healing that's taking place at this point in time. Skipping down to verse 14. I think I'm doing okay in time. Just might finish this up. Probably have at max 10 more minutes. 22:14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." So if only the overcomers are allowed into the gates of the New Jerusalem, then this tree of life represents, the way that I see it, a reward. And wasn't that what the tree of life was in the paradise in Eden? The tree of life, access to it, was a reward for Adam and Eve. And they were expelled from it. They were thrust out of the garden from it, and God protected that from them. And so even though atonement was made for them, I believe atonement was made for them, a sacrifice there in front of their eyes, and that's where they got the coats of skin. So So sort of to kind of sum up a lot of this, if God is not all in all yet, and this is what Peter was looking forward to, the new heavens and the new earth, we have healing process, we have this great white throne judgment, we possibly have death, we have only overcomers entering into this city, and so we read about those references of the new heavens and the new earth back in Isaiah there, and so it could very well be that so we have the earthly Jerusalem during the millennium. There's possibly 1,000 generations that are going to take place at some point in between the millennium and possibly going out into the new earth, that maybe this earthly Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem sort of coexist for a period of time before God is all in all. And the third day that Peter refers to is finally ushered in. And that third day is in the 18th verse in that third chapter. If we go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And you're not going to read that there's, I don't know what the Companion Bible notes are in this, but you're not going to read that there's a particular day in here at all in the King James translation. Peter says, verse 18 there, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." Well, the Greek form for day is in this verse, and it does not come out in the King James translation. So the closest translation I found to actually bring it out is Young's Literal Translation. And Young's Literal Translation says, "And increase you in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him is the glory, both now and to the day of the age," or the day of eternity. I think Welch says, when this day of age is when eternity begins, and we sort of throw around that term very loosely, but the scriptures speak of the ages, and it doesn't speak about eternity. So here are 3 days. Peter mentions the day of the Lord, the day of God, and that's he tells us it's the commencement of the new heavens and the new earth, and here we have this day of age. And could this day of age, this day of eternity, be when God is all in all? And could that be what Paul was referring to in 1 Corinthians 15, when then cometh the end, when Christ shall deliver up all the kingdoms, and he's put everything under his feet, and death, the last enemy, is finally destroyed, and God is all in all, taking us really back to a time period prior to Genesis 1-2, before age times, before the ages began, before Israel existed, before Israel was even, I speak humanly by saying this, but really even a thought, because our hope, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:3, and he tells us in Titus, and he tells us in 1 Timothy, that our hope goes back before age times, and there's no other calling within the scriptures that is talked about before. In the mind of God, before the ages began, before the destruction of the cosmos in Genesis 1-2 there, other than the Apostle Paul himself after Acts 28:28, when Israel was set aside. And you have to look at those verses in Ephesians, 1 Timothy, and Titus there. In Ephesians 1-3, I believe it says, before the katabale, or the overthrow of the cosmos. So that sort of wraps up my study. I think I might have quickly a time to go to just 2 verses here. Genesis 17:7. I do quickly want to look at these 2 verses. Genesis 17:7, and this is God speaking to Abraham here, and this is an interesting verse to me because he talks about the seed of Abraham. And it can be singular or plural here, but I'm going to read it. And it says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed," which really can represent Christ or even Israel. And Israel, I say, because if we keep reading on, it says, "After thee and their," plural, "generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." So, this is spoken to Abraham concerning Israel and their age-abiding kingdom. And then, if we go to Hebrews 11:16, we find out for the first time that Abraham really was promised a heavenly hope, the heavenly Jerusalem that descends out from heaven and comes to the new earth. Hebrews 11:16 says, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And I read that verse earlier. We know that city is the heavenly Jerusalem, because the next chapter tells us that. So what was it that Abraham was looking towards? Well, there's a verse in Matthew says that they shall come from the east and the west, and they shall sit down with Jacob and Isaac and Abraham in the kingdom of heaven. So Abraham possibly could have been looking towards that millennial kingdom, but also that kingdom continuing into the new earth, i.e. the heavenly Jerusalem. So that is I'm surprised that I got all that done. I wanted it to just be a one-part study. I said in the beginning of the study, I in no way, shape, or form am speaking with authority on this subject at all. These are merely just suggestions and thoughts, but I sort of had to get it out of the way and at least talk about it, so now I can sort of, focus on some other studies that I'm working on right now. But these thoughts have kind of been in my mind. I read, if you're interested in a lot of this stuff and what I just talked about, actually, Mr. Welch does comment about this, and he's got some very interesting comments, especially in his booklet, The Bride and the Body, and also if you have the alphabetical analysis, please do read those millennial studies. They are absolutely fantastic. So that concludes this study for tonight.